Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 27 and 28. After our scripture reading, we'll have our special music, and I invite you to give an undivided attention to Elder Yurchak as he brings the message. Our scripture reading, Mark 2, 27 and 28. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Good morning. Thank God for that reminder that we're only pilgrims in this land and that there's a better place for us. I listen to Christian radio and I listen critically, and by that I mean I listen to reach a conclusion as to whether I should believe what I'm hearing, whether it's really based on what Scripture says. It's fairly easy for me to hear that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he came to live as a man in this world, that he died on a cross as an atoning sacrifice, that he was then buried and resurrected after the third day, and that he's now ministering as our high priest in heaven. But there's also some things that I believe that might be a little bit different. For instance, I believe that the Lord's Day or the Sabbath are on Saturday. Or more correctly, it's the seventh day of the week and not Sunday. I believe that the dead go to sleep and not to heaven or hell upon death. I believe that we don't have an immortal soul. I believe that there is no such thing as soul existence apart from the body. I believe that the lost will not suffer for an eternity for ignoring God for 50 or 100 years. I believe that some people are not predestined to be saved. And if you're not one of them, well, sorry. And I believe in the historic method of interpreting Bible prophecy and not in futurism or in preterism. That means I frequently hear preachers making statements and claims that I disagree with. On occasion, I will send them an email challenging them. I don't do that every time I hear them, because if I did, I'd be sending them emails almost every day. I usually do not receive a response to what I send, and I don't really know who reads my emails, whether it's some underling, and maybe the main speaker never really hears about them and they just get deleted. Now, there is a radio program called Back to the Bible, and that airs on WHAZ at 8:30 in the morning, Monday through Friday. One of their programs dealt with tradition, and the speaker by the name of Dr. Kroll stated that we should not allow tradition to supersede what the Bible teaches. And he provided some examples where traditional teachings have come to be accepted as the Word of God, and said that we shouldn't do that because they aren't the Word of God. Now, since he's a Protestant, I sort of surmise that he's referring to many Roman Catholic teachings. And because Roman Catholics do teach that if there's a conflict between the Bible and traditional church teachings, well, then traditional church teachings are really the correct one. So while I'm listening to Dr. Kroll, I'm thinking that in his mind, Back to the Bible refuses to accept any traditional teaching. All the Back to the Bible teachings are based on the Bible and the Bible only. So I'm saying to myself, really? How about this one? Sunday is the Lord's Day. Where does the Bible say that? Isn't that teaching based solely on tradition? Should I let him get away without a challenge? So I sent him an email challenging him to provide chapter and verse where it says that Sunday is the Lord's Day. Of course, I know that he can't do that, but I'm annoyed at Protestant claims that their teachings are based on the Bible only, and if I have an opportunity to challenge them, I often do that. Surprisingly, I did receive a reply. Their associate said that he would send me an article addressing the Sabbath Sunday issue, and he sent it to me. He, of course, did not provide chapter and verse as I requested. And I've noticed that when I have asked others to provide scriptural support for Sunday, that even though I ask a direct question, I do not get a direct answer. And I'm wondering if we're at times asked a direct question, should we give a direct answer, or are there times when we should not? Now, I sort of thought it was interesting, the response that I get, and I'd like to go over it. Maybe you'll find it interesting too. But he does raise some issues. And so the article starts with the Sunday, the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, which? And so he starts, some religious groups teach that it is necessary to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved. They insist that we are still under the law. Yet for reasons not divulged, they assume the right to remove some of the restrictions laid down in the Bible with regard to keeping the Sabbath as a day of rest. So while they contend that the keeping of the day is incumbent upon the Christian, they change the nature of it by their own authority. This all adds to confusion surrounding this annoying problem, for which the only satisfactory solution is found in the Bible. Now, there aren't many Christians that teach that the seventh-day Sabbath is still in effect. And as far as I know, Seventh-day Adventists are the largest group by far. But do you notice that first sentence? He says that we say you need to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved. Seventh-day Adventists do not teach that. You know, that's really a false statement. We teach that keeping the Sabbath or any other commandment does not save you. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. If Christ's perfect life is credited to our life, you will be saved, period. That's the only way you can get salvation. And then the second statement is misleading. He says they insist that we are still under the law. What he means by that, I think, is that Seventh-day Adventists teach we are under law as a means of salvation. Again, we do not teach that. And so to me, that's another false statement. So from these first two sentences, it's easy to see what the answer to the question, the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, which, what the answer will be. It's going to be the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not sure what he means by remove some of the restrictions. He does refer to special Sabbath restrictions later in his letter, and so I'll defer to comment until then. He states that the only satisfactory solution is found in the Bible, and he is, of course, correct. However, the conclusions he reaches are flawed because he starts with a false premise. He makes the mistake that is common to fallen human beings, and that he starts with a conclusion and then looks for scriptures to support it. This is the preferred method of Bible study for sinful beings. And we do this quite frequently because it helps us avoid making any changes in our behavior. However, this approach almost always leads us to wrest the scriptures to our own hurt. And his premise is that the Sabbath is only for the Jews. He repeats, or he continues, I should say, the first reference to the Sabbath is found in Genesis 2:3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The root meaning of the words Sabbath and rest, as referred to in Genesis 2:3, is to cease. After having spent 6 days in his creative work, God ceased from his labors. The words evening and morning, however, are missing in the description of this Sabbath day. This would indicate that the first Sabbath was a continuous rest or a continuous ceasing from labor until the time came, until the time when man fell into sin. Then God once again began his labors in creating new creatures in Christ Jesus. Because he wants to prove that the Sabbath is for the Jews only, he cannot have anyone keeping the Sabbath before the Jews come into the picture. He claims that the first Sabbath wasn't a 24-hour day like the first six, because evening and morning are not mentioned with the seventh day, and they are not. If that first Sabbath wasn't 24 hours long, then apparently before Adam and Eve sinned, their week was only 6 days long. But after they sinned, it was somehow extended to seven. Does that make sense? Does God have 7 day weeks for sinners, but only six for the sinless? Or if the Sabbath was continuous, then the second first day of the week never started until sin entered the world. But wasn't the earth rotating on its axis, giving us 24-hour days? Now, he might argue that it was only God who ceased. But he then says that after mankind sinned, God started to labor again. So that probably means poor Adam and Eve, they either had to work 6 days continuously or 7 days continuously with no rest. Now, I think his reasoning fails to recognize that God could have placed Adam and Eve on this planet in a moment. But he took six long 24-hour days to establish a week of 7 days. And the seventh day is different from the first in that it has been sanctified by God himself. But why no mention of evening and morning in the seventh day? Could it be that that first Sabbath was not given to human beings? Note that the first day of the week, note that this first week is what God did. God worked 6 days and rested the seventh. Adam and Eve weren't around until the sixth day. So let's ask this question. When did God sanctify the Sabbath and make it holy? Was it at the start of the Sabbath or at the end? Note what Genesis 2, 2, and 3 says. It says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." It doesn't say that God blessed and sanctified and then rested. It says that he rested and then blessed and sanctified. The order is important because God is giving to Adam and Eve an example of how they are to keep the Sabbath holy. And God provides the example. He then sanctifies or makes the day holy. So the first Sabbath isn't really given to man. It's only for God. However, the second Sabbath is given to man because he works 6 days and then rest on the seventh because it is holy. And every Sabbath thereafter is a reminder, or is to be observed as a holy day, as a reminder that God is the creator. Because that first Sabbath is only for God, it doesn't end as far as creating is concerned. God is finished with the creating. He, of course, is still at work in the earth because he sustains, upholds, and restores it. But as far as God is concerned, the first Sabbath has not ended. But as far as human beings are concerned, the first Sabbath is not for them. From the second Sabbath on, these are for man, and they are 24 hours in length. And maybe that is why there is no morning and evening for that first Sabbath. He goes on. It cannot be overemphasized, however, that this was God's rest. No obligation on man's part to keep the Sabbath is even implied in this passage. Now, I think that's true for the first Sabbath, but I don't think it's true for the second. Because in Exodus 20, verse 11, where we're talking about the Ten Commandments, God says that he worked 6 days and rested the seventh, blessed and hallowed it. And that is why he wanted the Israelites to rest on the seventh and treat it as holy. The word for rest in the Ten Commandments is different than that in Genesis 2. It carries with it the sense of repose or be quiet. If the Genesis Sabbath is not for human beings and is indefinite in time, then it makes no sense for God to refer to it as a reason for keeping a 24-hour Sabbath. So in my mind, Exodus 20 does imply obligation on man's part to keep the Sabbath. He goes on, 2,500 years of silence. He says, after this first mention of the Sabbath, there is silence for 2,500 years. Not a word is given concerning it. God instituted the covenant of law 430 years after he made the covenant of grace with Abraham. He continues. Well, I should have went back to that. Let me go back. The first mention of the Sabbath since the time when God ceased from his labors on the seventh day is found in Exodus 16:23. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." He continues, excuse me, reference is also made to this in Nehemiah. "You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant." He continues, in Exodus 28-11, the Sabbath law is made a part of the Ten Commandments. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and that all is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." He claims that the 2,500 years of silence about the Sabbath from Genesis to Leviticus 16 means that it was for the Jews. However, the first mention of honoring your father and mother is in Exodus 20:12. That's the Ten Commandments. That of coveting is in Exodus 20:17. That's the Ten Commandments. And that of lying in Leviticus 6:1. Should we conclude that honoring your father and mother, coveting, and lying are only for the Jews? Does Dr. Kroll reach that conclusion? Of course he doesn't. He continues. Curiosity aroused. Why did God not mention the Sabbath during those 2,500 years? The answer is evident when the purpose for which the Sabbath was given is realized. Exodus 31:13-17 must be carefully considered. "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you." He continues, "Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." He continues. In Ezekiel 8:20, verse 12 says, "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. The Sabbath was especially instituted as a sign of separation for Israel. Any person of Israel not keeping the Sabbath was to be cut off from his people. He continues. Since it was instituted as a special sign for Israel, it could be enforced only as long as Israel was in the land of Palestine as a nation and was on proper terms with God. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Israelites were to be scattered soon after the crucifixion of Christ. And the book of Galatians teaches that the law was given by Moses until Christ died. What purpose then does the law serve? He continues, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Verse 3:19. Even though Israel is back in the land now, she has not recognized her God. Consequently, the sign, the Sabbath, is not yet enforced. So, he's claiming that since the Sabbath is a sign that God sanctifies the Israelites, it's a special sign for Israel. And I just wonder, if the Lord doesn't sanctify the believers at the back of the Bible, then who does? And why isn't rejecting God's sign of sanctification a rejecting of God himself? If the Jews had actually believed that it was God who sanctified them, then maybe they wouldn't have tried to obtain salvation by keeping the law. If the Sabbath is for Jews only, then why did Jesus say in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath? Isn't Dr. Kroll contradicting what Jesus said? If Jesus had said the Sabbath was for the Jews, wouldn't he have shut us up? He continues, Christ and the Sabbath. Did Christ keep the Sabbath? Certainly he did. Some passages will show why Jesus kept the Sabbath. In the first place, John 1:11 says that he came to his own, that is the Jews. He came for his own, the Jews. He was made under the law and was a part of the nation of Israel. The law was not yet set aside. Galatians 4:4 tells that he came to his own, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He continues, Jesus, being a Jew and living in the time when the law was still in force, had to keep the law too, including the law of the Sabbath. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Do not think that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Matthew 5:17 and 18. As far as any human being is concerned, Christ is the only one who ever kept the law perfectly. This proves his sinlessness. He continues, the four Gospels, which record the history of Christ's life on earth, mention the Sabbath at least 50 times. It was observed by all Jews, because until the crucifixion, the disciples as well as Christ were still under the law. Not until he cried, "It is finished," John 19:30, was the law completely fulfilled. But notice, and this is very important, Christ is not spoken of once as keeping the Sabbath after the crucifixion. Instead, he left us the example of the Lord's Day. Now, he claims that Christ fulfilled the law when he said, "It is finished." To his way of thinking, this means that Christians do not have to keep the Sabbath. However, does he also conclude that since Christ fulfilled the law, Christians can worship other gods, make images of God, take God's name in vain, etc.? If he was consistent, he would, but such a conclusion is absurd. Then why isn't his conclusion that the Sabbath isn't for Christians also absurd? He says it's very important to realize that after the crucifixion, Christ is never spoken of as having kept the Sabbath. Instead, he left us the example of the Lord's Day. Where is Jesus spoken of as keeping the first day of the week as a holy day or as the Lord's Day? These guys have no qualms about just making something up. If Jesus left us the example of the Lord's Day, please produce it. The fact is that after the crucifixion, Christ is never spoken of as keeping any day holy or calling any day the Lord's Day. Even though he spent 40 days on earth after his resurrection, very little is said about what he did. When Jesus did appear to his disciples in the evening of the first day of the week, and that would actually be the second day of the week, according to Jewish reckoning, what did he say to them? Did he say that Sunday is now the Lord's Day, and from now on you are to observe it and not the Sabbath? He said no such thing. And why not? If this is what he wanted them to do, this is a big change from what they normally did. And how are they and we to know what he wanted unless he instructed them? He continues, Paul and the Sabbath. What about Paul? He observed the Sabbath with the Jews until he turned completely to reaching the Gentiles. In Acts 8:18-6, Paul cleared himself of his responsibility toward his people, the Jews, and turned to the Gentiles. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." He claims that when Paul turned to the Gentiles, he stopped observing the Sabbath. Remember, Paul was accused by the Jews of wanting to turn people away from Moses and the law. He had a lot to say about circumcision, because the Judaizers were insisting that Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law. Now suppose Paul was teaching that Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, had to keep the Lord's Day, Sunday, and not the Sabbath. Don't you think that at least some of the Jews would challenge Paul as they did about circumcision? Yet there is no evidence of anyone saying anything. This, in my mind, is evidence that Paul did not teach that the Sabbath was no longer in force. For if he did, a big stink would have been raised about it. He continues. Before chapter 18, the Sabbath is mentioned 8 times in the book of Acts. The reason for this is that Paul visited the Jews first, and of course that was most easily done on the Sabbath, for the Jews kept the Sabbath. But when he met with the church, he always did this on the first day of the week. After Acts 18, the Sabbath is not mentioned once in the scriptures, with the exception of Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Here it is merely mentioned, showing that it has been abolished in view of the dispensation of grace. He quotes Colossians 2:16 and concludes that the Sabbath has been abolished. He should have read verse 17, where Paul calls what he said in verse 16 as a shadow of things to come, but the substance of Christ. Then he would understand that Paul in verse 16 is referring to ceremonial Sabbaths of the ceremonial law and not the Sabbath of the Decalogue. That is why Paul also talked in verse 16 about food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon. Of course, the ceremonial law ended at the cross because it pointed forward to the crucifixion. But the Sabbath of the Decalogue points back to creation, and it will always be necessary to remember who created us. Note also the reference to dispensation of grace. After Jesus' death and resurrection, we are under grace. And by implication, before that time, those who lived then were under the dispensation of law or obedience to law for salvation. So grace becomes a buzzword to justify disobedience, but only of the Sabbath. Of course, such teaching ignores Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness, Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. So no matter when you lived, Old Testament, New Testament, you are saved by grace through faith, as Ephesians 2:8 states. He continues, it is also noted that the other apostles observed the Sabbath together with the Jews, but they did this only when they went to the places where the Jews were. After Acts 18, we do not find another mention of the Sabbath in all of Scripture, with the one exception mentioned above. Although the apostles met with the Jews on the Sabbath day to be, as Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And then he quotes, that's 1 Corinthians 9:22. When they met with Christians or the church, they met on the first day of the week. And then he has some verses there that he quotes. These so-called support texts, when examined, contain no command to observe Sunday instead of the Sabbath. So he continues, from the above statements, it can be clearly seen that the apostles, including Paul, understood very well the place and purpose of the Sabbath. It was a sign for the Jews, beginning with Moses and ending with the crucifixion of Christ. It's interesting to note that once the Jews are regathered and recognize God as their king, the Sabbath will be observed. And he quotes Ezekiel, or he mentions Ezekiel 36, and Isaiah 56, 2 and 3 also speaks of this time. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold of it, on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. As we mentioned previously, Jesus said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man. If the Sabbath is assigned for the Jews and made for human beings, is it not also assigned for human beings? Futurism, which is what Baptist Bible and most evangelical Christians adhere to when they're looking at prophetic prophecy, they teach that the Jews will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. Now they may do this, but if they do this, it won't be under God's guidance. For anyone nowadays to offer an animal sacrifice is to deny that Jesus himself was crucified as the Lamb of God. And the Holy Spirit will never tell anyone to do that. But you can bet your bottom dollar that Satan will. He continues, since the members of his body, the church, are considered by him to be neither Jew nor Gentile, the Sabbath is not for their observance. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in its flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. If this passage in Ephesians is to abolish the Sabbath, why doesn't it abolish all law? If you're going to be consistent, it would. Paul's really talking about the enmity that Jews had for Gentiles and vice versa. It was a shock to Jews when they saw that the Holy Spirit was given to guys like Cornelius, just that was given to them. He continues, as we have seen, the Sabbath in God's plan concerned only Israel. Note these truths. One, the Sabbath law was given in Exodus 16, 2,500 years after creation. Two, it was given as a sign to Israel, Exodus 31, 12 to 18. Three, since Israel is scattered, the Sabbath is not now observed. The law was finished according to Galatians 3, 19 in Christ. Four, when the Jews are reestablished as God's earthly nation, the Sabbath will again be observed. Could there be anything simpler than this? Point one is an illogical assertion, in my opinion. Point two is true. But the Israel of God belongs to the children who have faith in Christ. In Romans 9, 6 to 8, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. So a child, as a child of God, why would you not understand that you are not an Israelite? Maybe not by natural birth, but by spiritual birth. And why wouldn't you not want a God-given sign that tells you that it is the Lord who sanctifies you? That sign is the Sabbath. Maybe you might assert that Jesus sanctifies me and I don't need the Sabbath. But isn't Jesus Lord? And so Jesus does sanctify us, but he gives us the sign as the Sabbath. Point three. If the law is finished in Christ, how come it is only the Sabbath that gets finished? And don't Jews still observe the Sabbath? Does Dr. Kroll tell Jews that they should not observe the Sabbath because they are scattered? Point four, the Jews will never get reestablished as God's earthly nation because their rejection of Christ as a nation resulted in their rejection as God's chosen people. God now evangelizes the world through the Christian church. He continues, special restrictions of the Sabbath law. There are certain facets of the Sabbath law that must be considered. First, a man was not allowed to leave his home. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Exodus 16:29. Without actually saying it, I think he's implying that you should stay home on the Sabbath day if you believe the Sabbath is in effect. But this reference is really a command not to go looking for bread, because there wasn't going to be any. There wasn't going to be any manna on that seventh day of the week because they were given a double portion on Friday. And if we take a look at Leviticus 23:3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a day of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Convocation means a gathering. So it was okay to leave your tent and go to the holy convocation on the Sabbath. He continued, second, a man was not even allowed to work or build a fire. Then Moses gathered all of the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you today. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation on the Sabbath day. He continues. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Numbers 15:32-36. Continues. Since God gave the command on the Sabbath to Israel in the land of Palestine, which was a warm climate, it was very practical. The law which prohibited the building of a fire on the Sabbath would not be practical for people living in certain climates, because they could not very easily go without heat in the winter. I was half expecting him to say that since you insist that the Sabbath is in effect, then you should also insist on the death penalty for its violation. He graciously didn't do that. Although skeptic that I am, I think he's inferring that we should. Is this one of the restrictions that we remove by our own authority? I'm not sure. He continues, but far more crucial is the fact that those who attempt to keep God's Sabbath, which was meant for Israel, immediately place him under the curse of the law. Galatians 3:10 makes this clear. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. James 2:10 states, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. If a person fails to keep all the law, he is under that curse. Anyone in this category would do well to admit his sinfulness and to come under God's grace, for this is his only hope. He continues, the keeping of the law is an impossibility to man in the flesh. No one can be justified before God through it. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Galatians 3:21. Only God's grace can save us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Salvation is not the reward for a holy life, but the gift of God to a sinner deserving judgment. He continues, the law was given to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Romans 3:20 and 7:13. To confess that salvation by the law is unattainable by man humbles him, but exalts the holiness of the law. On the other hand, to claim salvation by law, keeping, exalts man, but lowers the righteousness of the law. God has provided only one way of salvation, nor is there salvation any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So those who attempt to keep the Sabbath place themselves under a curse because of Galatians 3:10. Now, as Sabbath keepers, if we think that we obtain salvation by keeping the Sabbath or any other command, we are under a curse. But we don't teach that, nor do we believe that. Galatians 3:6 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And what was the result? In Genesis 26:5, it says, Abraham obeyed God, obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham's faith led him to obey God. His obedience did not make him righteous. Now, why can't a Sabbath keeper keep the Sabbath and the other commandments by faith? Does Dr. Kroll think that they keep the first or the second commandment by faith? Or does he ignore them and think that he can worship Buddha or money or any idol and still find acceptance with God? Of course he doesn't think like that. He continues with the so-called Christian Sabbath. This naturally brings up another question. Which day then is the Sabbath? Saturday, of course. There is no such thing as the Christian Sabbath. No one has a right to call the Lord's Day the Christian Sabbath. Too many fellow believers are unconsciously and ignorantly referring to it in this way, and for this reason, there is much confusion. He continues, which day then should Christians set aside? There is no commandment given to Christians in this area. Every day of the week belongs to God. The idea of worshiping God one day in seven, whether it be the first or the seventh, and then living for self the rest of the week is a grievous evil existing today. People often think that they can go to church one day of the week, pray and sing a few hymns piously, and then live for the devil the rest of the time. Every day is the Lord's, and Christians owe him their worship and devotion as much on Monday as on Saturday or on Sunday. Of course, Dr. Kroll does not like the phrase Christian Sabbath. It interferes with his premise that no one before the Jews or after the cross is required to observe the Sabbath or a Sabbath. The Sabbath is the bad word for non-Jews. Then they can assert that in John, that John asserts in Revelation 1:10 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and they conclude that means Sunday. The Sabbath and the Lord's Day in the Bible are really one and the same thing. That's because in Isaiah 58, God calls the Sabbath day his holy day. Now, since God is Lord, that means the Sabbath is the Lord's day. It could be called God's day, but no matter how you cut it, the only day of the week that the Bible calls holy is the Sabbath. But at least he admits that Christians are not commanded to set aside any day of the week. While a Jew could sin by breaking the Sabbath, according to Dr. Kroll, Christians can't, because they have no command to recognize a particular day of the week as a holy day. But now, sin is the transgression of the law. The definition of the sin has now been changed. But the Ten Commandments are a reflection of God's character, and his character is perfect. So then how can the law change? And it really can't. Because if it does change, then it means that God's character has changed and then goes from perfect to imperfect. That's not really ever going to happen. And I don't understand why people will say the Ten Commandments are in effect and they'll ignore the Sabbath commandment and think it's all right. But it happened. He continues, the Christian's day of worship is their day of which believers should set aside to worship the Lord. There is one day, the first day of the week. That is the day in which Jesus rose from the dead, and it is also the day he chose to meet with his disciples after his resurrection. This was not a Sabbath day or a rest day. It was a day of ceaseless activity. The Lord Jesus was very busy on the resurrection day. The false conception of so many is that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, and since the Sabbath is the day of rest, the Sabbath laws are applied to Sunday. This has resulted in untold harm. I just wonder, why should Christians set aside any day of the week since there's no command to do so? And I wonder, isn't God willing to tell us what he wants? And indeed, if God doesn't tell us what he wants, how are we supposed to know? Consider what Proverbs 4:12 says. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It may seem right for Christians, without any command for God, to set aside Sunday instead of the Sabbath as the day of worship. But Proverbs 14:12 said that's not a good idea. In fact, it'll prove to be disastrous. He continues, the average Christian, instead of making the Lord's Day one of service, has made it one of rest and feasting. This is not the purpose of the Lord's Day. That is merely a perversion of the Jewish Sabbath day. Christians need to wake up and to grasp the meaning of this resurrection day. Souls need to be rescued from darkness, and only the gospel of Jesus Christ can accomplish this. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, James 4:17. He continues, one might say, but I don't dare mention that in my church. It would only store up a lot of trouble. That is true. It is hard to stand against traditions, but I challenge each believer to yield himself to the Lord in this matter. I just wonder, where does the notion come that the Sabbath was not a day of service as well? And I suspect it comes from having an agenda, and instructions and examples that do not fit the agenda are ignored. Consider Mark 3:3-4. This is Jesus, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill, but they kept silent. Is doing good on the Sabbath an act of service? Of course it is. He continues, thus by the example of Christ himself and later by the apostles, we see that the first day of the week, known as the Lord Day, was especially set apart as a day of service for God. My comment is, when you lie to yourself long enough, the lie becomes true, and you are certain that the lie is the truth. He continues, some seem to think that it is worse for one to sin on Sunday than on any other day of the week. I believe that this is wrong. The Bible teaches that it is displeasing to God for one to yield to the devil on any day of the week. Christians should live so that their conscience will be void of offense before God every day. In addition, they can make Sunday a day of special worship for service. My conclusion is I couldn't agree more with Dr. Kroll's assertion that we must not let traditions supersede the Bible. My beef with him is that they are not consistent because the Bible only recognizes the Sabbath as the Lord's day. And my challenge really remains the same. If Sunday is the Lord's Day, provide the chapter and verse where it says so. Of course, I know that they can't. They know that they can't. And most importantly, God knows that they can't. Remember those Prego spaghetti ads where they would say it's in there? They talked about the ingredients and the guy would say, it's in there. Well, unlike Prego spaghetti sauce, Sunday as the Lord's Day is not in there. Not in the Bible, that is. Nor is the assertion that the Sabbath is only for the Jews. It's not in there either. So, what's my overall evaluation of the back to the Bible argument of Sunday sacredness? You have to decide for yourself what yours is, but this is mine. Amen. Yes, Lord, it is our desire that we would follow you. And to know the path that you would lead us to follow is found in your Holy Scriptures.
Amen.
And we can't really understand what's in your Scriptures, Lord, without your Spirit. We think of the gentlemen on the road to Emmaus, how their minds were open to it, they could understand the Scriptures. And we ask, Lord, that you would do that for us. Help us have confidence in your Word, to insist that we follow your Word, and to refuse to accept anything that's contrary to it. And Lord, help us to be gracious with those who disagree with us. Mm-hmm. And we ask that you continue to be with us the rest of this week. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.